Today's reading is from Luke. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said,
"My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever."
And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Welcome to Judea. And what does Judea have to do with Christmas? Of all the lands we associate with Christmas, Bethlehem, Rome, Jerusalem, Judea, it's a bit of an understudy, except that Elizabeth, the miracle mother of John the Baptist, lives there. Remember John the Baptist? A voice crying out in the wilderness? That wilderness was Judea. And what was John crying out? Prepare the way of the Lord. He was the preparer for coming Messiah, for Jesus. But let's back up for a second, because while John the Baptist was still in his mother's womb, and while Jesus was in Mary's, Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth. When Mary arrived, John the Baptist leapt inside Elizabeth's belly. He was excited. Maybe he was ready to go to work. And Mary begins to sing words like, "His mercy extends to those who fear him. He is scattering the proud. He is bringing down rulers and lifting up the humble." 30 years later, John the Baptist joins in his mother's song, quoting the prophet Isaiah. He's announcing a new age. He's calling people to get ready for what is coming. He is the preparer.
By making his path straight, every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked roads shall be straightened out, the rough places made smooth. And all flesh shall see together the salvation of our God. All flesh shall see.
Cut! 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 Who are you? And why are you ruining my show?
I'm John the Baptizer. Who are you?
Who am I? Jeez. Sorry. Who am I? I'm the director. I make all this stuff happen. What are you doing here?
I'm the one who gets people ready for the show you direct. I am the preparer.
Okay. All right. Well, Mr. Preparer, let me just clue you in, okay? This is a story about a baby, you know, born in a manger with a star, and there's a mom, and there's a dad, and there's goats, and sheep, and a donkey, and other animals. Oh, you know, Lucas, Spielberg, Carpenter, they all said, never work with animals. And yet, here I am. Anyway, where was I? Oh yeah, this is a nice story. It's a tender story. It's a soft story, and you just don't fit. I mean, you look like you've been living in the woods all your life. And, oh, you smell. You smell bad. And what's in that jar? Are those, what are those, locusts?
I call them snacks.
Snacks? Snacks. I call that fourth runner-up on Fear Factor. Look, this story just doesn't have room for a smelly, bug-eating guy that looks like Leonardo DiCaprio from that bear movie. Okay? Look, let me try to find you a part here. Well, let's see. You could be Herod, but you don't really look that regal, and that probably leaves out the wise men, too. You could be a shepherd. They smell bad. You want to be a shepherd? No? Yeah? No. I'll take that as a no. You could be Joseph. Yeah, Joseph's simple, man. Look, there's no lines. You just kind of stand there, you know, not talking, eating your bugs. You could just kind of stand there by the back of the room, you know, maybe find a can of Febreze back there. Look, what I'm trying to say is, I just don't think we've got a part for you. What was that line you kept telling me?
The valleys shall be lifted up, the hills made low.
The valleys up and the hills low. What does that even mean?
Justice, righteousness.
Oh, jeez. For sure, you don't belong in this story. Not my story. Don't bring your self-righteous, cry me a river. We're going to straighten out the world here. That's exactly what people are trying to get away from. It's why people come to this show. People don't want to hear more stories about what's wrong with the world. They get that all the time. They come to this show to escape, and that's what I'm going to give them. I'm going to give them a baby, born in a manger with a star shining down and an angelic choir of angels singing, but not too loud. Look, where was I? Picture, the mother sets the baby in the hay. And he's gonna look perfect. He's not gonna cry, and he's not gonna spit up or anything else. Because this is the shot, this is the money shot. Everyone's been waiting for this moment. The baby looks up, and everyone looks at his face and says, ooh, and oh. And they go home feeling all warm and gooey inside, like a campfire s'more. So, you see, Mr. Preparer, you simply don't fit here.
It is you who doesn't fit. This is not a fairy tale. It's an invasion. What happened here turned the world upside down. The truth is, you want me in that story. You need me in that story. Because without me, most people miss the story. I know I'm a bit part, but I'm an important bit. Look. Sit down. Hear me out. Listen to what I have to say.
Okay.
If in the end, you think I don't belong in this story, I'll quietly wander off the set. That's what I do anyway. I did not come to get in the way of this story. I came to get people ready for it. But know this. You don't direct this story. This story directs you. All of our lives are stories played upon a stage. We get to be the leading actor. But if we're going to play our part well, we need a director. And I knew from the earliest moment in my life, that was my role, to get people ready for the director. Do you have any idea what it's like to grow up with the blessing of knowing you're special? My parents were old when I came along. And when I say old, I mean real old. They used to tell me that from the day they got married, they would pray every day to have me 14,682 days. My mother used to say that she prayed, but she wasn't so sure about my father. He would get defensive. He would say, "I never stopped praying, I just stopped expecting." And the day I stopped expecting, that's when your mother started. It's an interesting thing to grow up with parents who are old. When they would come to school events, classmates would look up and say, "Are those your great-grandparents?" And I would say, no, those are my parents. And they would go, "Ooh." I'd tell my parents, and they say, "Well, imagine what it's like to be us." And other parents look down and say, "Is that your great-grandson?" And we say, "No, that's our son." And they go, "Ooh." But not a day went by that they did not tell me I was a gift from God. But don't think that they spoiled me. My parents, they were old-fashioned. They were religious. My father was a priest. Both he and my mother could trace their families all the way back to Aaron, the brother of Moses. They made sure I followed all of the customs of our faith. If the doors of the synagogue were open, we were there. They made sure I obeyed the traditions, like paying my offering. If I heard it once, I heard it 1,000 times growing up. "John, have you got your offering?" And I would say, "But I'm only 4 years old." My dad would say, "I don't remember reading in the Torah allowances for four-year-olds not paying their offering." But they didn't just teach me tradition. They didn't just teach me religion. They taught me holiness. They said, "John, tell the truth. No matter what it costs you, you can't buy integrity. Don't steal. You will let yourself down and God and your community." They always added community. They said, "What you do impacts the lives of the people around you." I remember my father taking me to the sea when I was a little boy and spotting a ship out on the ocean moving through the water. He said, "John, in that ship are many people. And you see the sail? What makes the boat move?" I said, "The wind?" He said, "Yes. And you know our Hebrew word for wind, ruach. It doesn't just mean wind, it means spirit, like the Spirit of God." And he said, "Now, keep your eye on the boat." And he leaned down into my ear and he just kept whispering, "Ruach, ruach." And then he said, "Son, what you allow to fill your sail will take other people with you. What you allow to fill your sail will take other people with you." Every year on my birthday, they treated it like the greatest day of the year. Always a big celebration, and they would tell that silly story over again about how they prayed for me and my father didn't expect until my mother was expecting. But on the birthday called the Age of Majority, that's the birthday when every young Jewish boy and girl come of age. It means that they're now responsible for the actions of their lives. Their parents are no longer responsible for what their children do after that day. It's the birthday that every Jewish boy and girl look forward to. I think it's also the one parents look forward to. On that day, they told the story again, but only this time, no laughter, no smiles. They said, today, we're going to tell you the rest of the story. My father said the day he found out that my mother was expecting me, he was serving in Jerusalem. His division of the priests were on duty that week. And one day, his name was selected to go into the holy place. I knew what that meant. A momentous occasion. Only one priest a day goes into that room, and no other person enters it. And after that priest serves that duty, he will never serve it again. It's once in a lifetime. He was in that room only few people have ever entered, a room he would only enter for a few moments that day. He was scraping out the ashes from the altar of incense when all of a sudden he realized he was not alone. Somebody was in that room with him, and the room started getting brighter. He began to shake, and he turned and he said, standing just to the side of the altar was an angel. And the angel said, do not be afraid. My name is Gabriel. I have come, Zechariah, to let you know that I have heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will have a son. My father could not believe it. He and I suffer from the same disease. We don't keep our mouths closed when we should. He said, how can this be? And the angel said, because you do not believe, you will not speak another word until after your son is born. And he said he didn't. 6 months later, a relative of my mother's named Mary came to stay with them. She told my mother that she was expecting too, that she had also been visited by the same angel. Now, she was much younger than my mother. It wouldn't be so surprising that she would have a baby, except she was a virgin. And the angel said that the child within her was of the power of the Holy Spirit, and he would be the Son of God. And my mother said, when she came into the house and spoke her first word, she felt me jump within her womb, and she knew that my journey was going to be linked to the child within Mary. After I was born, my parents presented me at the temple. They handed me to the priest for the official naming of the child. My father could not speak, so my mother had to say, his name will be John. The priest protested because a son's name has to be given from another family name. And the priest said, Zechariah, no one in your family has ever been called John. And my father said he took a piece of paper and he wrote, his name shall be John. And when he did that, his tongue was loosened. He began to speak, and he prophesied about me. He said, this son will grow up and prepare the hearts of people to get them ready for the one who is to come. He will guide people back to the ways of God. My father told me that day that the 9 months that he could not speak were the most significant in his life. He said he had never been more aware of God's presence when he could not talk than when he could. He said the good Lord gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. We should listen twice as much as we speak, because when we speak, we cast judgments. When we speak, we try to let our words define reality. We say things like, this is as good as it gets, Or we say, this is awful, or the world is terrible, or there's no way that God could be doing anything right now with all that's going on in the world. And we believe that must be so. Why? Because we said it. But he said, when I couldn't speak, I saw God move. And the day I was born, he started expecting. He began expecting what God was about to do. And then he said to me, but first, son, you have to learn to listen. And so I went to the wilderness, and for years I listened for God. I studied the words of Isaiah. With righteousness, he shall execute judgments for the poor. With justice, he shall render decisions for the needy. And the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and the calf and the lion shall live together, and a little child shall lead them. And I said, God, what does this mean? It's in the nature of the wolf to kill the lamb. It's in the nature of the lion to attack the calf. And one day, God said, that's exactly right, John. It is in their nature to destroy, just like it's in the nature of human beings to hurt and to kill. But I can change the nature of a creature. I can change the nature of a person. And all of a sudden, I saw it. I saw the dream Isaiah saw in the wilderness. The day when people would beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, when nation would not fight against nation and there would not be war anymore, when races of people would look after each other, when the poor would be treated kindly and fairly, when folks would be hungry for God. And I could not keep that dream to myself. I could not hold it in. And I simply began to tell people, get ready. Get ready for the dream to come true. I said to the judges, execute your judgment with fairness for people. Don't extort. I said to soldiers, your job is to protect every person. I said to people in power, don't abuse your office. I called out Herod for his marriage to his niece. He was committing sexual misconduct in front of the whole country, and nobody's saying a word. I know it's impossible for you to believe that there could actually be a society where men in power openly exploit women. And of course, people would come in droves to hear me talk about bringing down the mighty from their thrones. But I told them, this justice I'm talking about is not limited to the palaces and the temples. It must get inside of every human heart. If you have two coats, give to the one who has none. Share your food. Look at the person lying in the street as your brother and your sister. Get ready. When we know we have guests coming to our home, we get ready, don't we? We clean up, we straighten up, we prepare. When a family's going to have a baby, they get ready. They mark a room to prepare it. But people think that when they get ready for God, that somehow means they don't have to do anything. That God is just going to mysteriously show up and straighten out everything that's wrong with the world. It's so easy to want a faith where we want God when we need God, but not necessarily when God needs us. When When we're willing to change, that's when change happens. When we are willing to let God move us, that's when we see God move. That's when power comes in, and all I said to the people is, get ready. Get ready for God to act. Do what you know is right. Care for those in need. Take notice of the ones who are around you. Get ready. And they did. And as a sign, I would baptize them as a symbol that they really did want to change. They wanted to welcome that presence of God into their lives. And one day, I was baptizing people, and I looked up from the water, and standing in front of me was him. The one who is to come. The one we had been waiting for. The one who years ago, when we were in our mother's wombs, made me leap inside my mother. He had arrived. The day had dawned. That's my story. That's my story to all who will listen. And that is to say, the day will come. Do your part, God will do his. I know there are lots of things wrong with the world, but it's still God's world. It still belongs to him. And if he hasn't given up on it, how can we? He's simply asking for us to do our part, to not give in to the language of division and hate, but to speak the word of hope, to not give in to despair, but to believe that the little good we do goes a long way to prepare, to make straight the paths, to lift up the empty valleys of our soul, to bring low the mountains of our spirit, to straighten out the things we have allowed in life to grow crooked, to make smooth what's become rough, and to believe one day he will appear. We shall see. We shall see the dream come to pass.